Good to be here this morning. For those of you who weren't able to be in Sunday school or in our class, my name's Hal Hightower. This is my wife, Karen. She always feels bad if I don't have her stand. So, Karen, would you stand so everybody can see how pretty you are? Yeah, great. It's a blessing to be here. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 9. I want to preach a message this morning that applies to everybody. Not every sermon applies equally to everybody. For instance, if it's Father's Day and you're preaching about how to be a good dad, that's not much in there for ladies. Or if you're preaching a message on how to raise children and you don't have any children, or your children are grown and gone, that message doesn't apply. But this message applies to everybody. It applies to this preacher. It applies to somebody who may not even be saved yet. You might be a brand new Christian, or you might have been saved a long, long time. I want to preach about one of the great dangers that we all face, talking about the danger of getting a hard heart. The danger of a hard heart. Let me make a statement, because I'll say it again, but I want you to think about it throughout the message. The same sun, talking about the sun up in the sky, the same sun that melts the wax makes the clay hard. The very same sunshine that causes the ground to be so difficult to get a plow through can take a lump of clay and just make it soft and pliable. It's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same preaching, it's the same Bible, it's the same message, it's the same conviction that makes some Christians tender and soft and sensitive to God that makes others hardened against God. It's not the message, it's the receptacle. Okay? So our story, our context is Moses in his dealing with Pharaoh. You understand the story. The children of Israel have been in Egypt, and they are slaves to Pharaoh. And God sends Moses in. He says to Pharaoh, "I have a message from God. God says, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "I don't know your God. I have no intention of releasing my slaves. I will not let them go." And so Moses goes to the Lord and he says, he's not going to obey. What are we going to do? And God said, "Well, don't worry. I'll get his attention. By the way, if there's something God wants you to do and you're not willing to do it, he'll get your attention." He did with Jonah. He did with Pharaoh. You remember, to get his attention, God sent 10 plagues. First plague, all the water in Egypt turned into blood. That's gross, man. And think if all the water you used this morning was blood. When you took your shower and brushed your teeth, or if you're old like Karen and me and had oatmeal, that'd be nasty if it was made with blood. But Pharaoh said, "Doesn't matter. I'm not going to let them go." And so God sent the second plague. The land is covered with frogs. Now, out of all the plagues, this one is my favorite. In fact, I hope when we get to heaven, there's instant replay. I want to see this one. The Bible tells us the land was covered with frogs. Not just a whole bunch. They're everywhere. They're outside. They're inside. Scripture says they were in their ovens and in their kneading troughs. I have an idea. The frogs probably came in the middle of the night. Pharaoh's sound asleep. He wakes up. He doesn't know the frogs are there. He has to go to the bathroom, so it's dark. He throws the covers off. He steps out of bed, and he goes, and he's thinking, "Whoa, what was that? Felt like somebody left a jelly-filled donut on the floor or something." He's thinking, "Wow, I don't know what that was," but he's got to continue his mission. He takes another step. Well, it's obvious something's wrong, so he goes to get a candle. They don't have, you know, he can't use his cell phone for a nightlight. He goes to get a candle. He lights that candle. He looks around, and the place, get ready for it, the place is hopping with frogs. There are frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh says, man, this is horrible, but I'm still not going to let the people go. No. And so God sent the third plague. The land, the animals, all the people covered with lice. That would affect some of us more than others, but lice. And Pharaoh said, this is horrible, but I'll just scratch. I'm not going to let them go. And so God sends the fourth plague. There are swarms and swarms and swarms of flies. I hate flies. Do you ever wonder why in the world Noah would take flies on the ark? But Pharaoh says, this is horrible, but I'm not going to let them go. And so God sent the fifth plague. All the cattle in Egypt became sick. Most of them died. And Pharaoh said, well, I'm going to miss my steaks and hamburgers, but we'll just eat more chicken. Not going to let them go. And so the sixth plague, their bodies are covered with boils, horrible, terrible sores, and they're excruciating. But again, Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let them go. And so now, when we get to Exodus chapter 9, we're in the midst of the seventh plague, okay? The God has sent giant hailstones mingled with fire, that when these hailstones hit the earth, they destroy many of the crops of the Egyptians. And now, at least for a little bit, Pharaoh has kind of a change of heart. Let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. The Bible says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it's enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I'll spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and a thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Father, I ask your blessing on the preaching this morning. I pray that each of us would desire to have a tender and soft and sensitive heart. Lord, speak to us, convict us, encourage us, challenge us. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us Pharaoh's heart was hardened. How do you get a hard heart? Well, I think it's pretty simple from the context that when a person continually disobeys God, there's a great opportunity for the heart to become hardened. God said, let him go. And Pharaoh said, no. He sent the blood. No. Frogs. No. 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 7 times Pharaoh said to God, no. And now we see that his heart is hardened. Now, I don't think any of us would, raise our fist to the sky and say to God, no, but we're more subtle about it than that. You wake up on Sunday morning and you're just really tired and you say, I don't think I'm going to go today. And the Lord says, you need to go to church. And we say, not today. It's been a long day and you're weary and you can't wait to get in bed and you're reminded, oh, I didn't read my Bible yet. I'll just do it tomorrow. No, we said to God. You're at the grocery store or at a gas station or maybe talking to one of your neighbors and the Lord impresses your heart. It happens to all of us. The Lord impresses your heart. You need to witness to this person. You need to talk to him. You need to invite her to church. And we just kind of push it off and we say to God, no, no. Oftentimes we say no to God. I was pastoring years ago, and we took our teenagers to a youth conference, and one service was just a powerful service. All of our teenagers came forward, and I realized God doesn't speak to everybody in every service, but all of our teenagers came forward except one, and I noticed him standing there. It wasn't the fact that the Lord hadn't spoken to him. He just had this rebellious, belligerent look on his face, like, no way, no way. And so I talked to him later. I said, hey, John, I noticed that everybody went forward but you. And he said these words to me. He said, look, I know that I probably need to get right with God, but I don't want to do that. He said, I'll have to give up my old crowd, my friends. There's some things that I'm doing that I have to stop doing. He said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to do that. I said, John, do you know how dangerous that is? What you're doing is you're just simply saying to God, I don't care what you want. He said, well, just honestly, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not ready to do it yet. Well, you can imagine it's not long till John's out of church, running with the wrong crowd, got involved in drugs, and he went to prison. He was there for several years. I completely lost touch with John. One day I was holding a revival meeting, and I taught Sunday school in the auditorium, and right after the Sunday school hour, I noticed this familiar face coming down the aisle. I went to meet him. I said, John, man, it's good to see you. And he said, preacher, I'm so glad you're here. He said, I've been wanting to tell you I got right with God. I'm going to say that again, because a lot of times God's people get excited when folks get right with God. I don't know, they might say amen or something like that. Let me try that again. John said, I got right with God. Yeah, amen. He said, hey, you remember that youth rally or youth conference that we went to when I was a teenager? I said, yeah, I remember. He said, you remember everybody went forward but me? You talked to me afterwards? I said, yeah, the one where you told me you knew what God wanted you to do, but you weren't ready to do it. And he hung his head. He said, you know, I thought about that conversation every single day when I was in prison. And then he began to weep. And he said, I just wonder what God could have done with my life if I would have just obeyed him. What happened? Here's a young man who said to God, no! And his heart became hardened. You see, the hard heart doesn't happen instantaneously. It's a process. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a little town in Nevada called Jackpot, Nevada. Can you imagine living in Jackpot, Nevada? There wasn't even a church in the town where I lived. No church of any kind. But there was a Baptist preacher who pastored about 60 miles from the town where we lived. And he invited me to go with their youth department to church camp, to youth camp. Now, it was summertime, I was bored, and he kind of tricked me, told me about all the fun stuff at camp. And so I said, sure, I'll go. Well, I went to camp, I heard the gospel, and I got saved. You're getting better at it, that's good. Yeah, but so I went back home, but I still don't have a church. I didn't own a Bible. I knew that I was saved because when he led me to Christ, he was very thorough, and so I had that assurance. But I just, there was no discipleship. There was no opportunity for growth. But when I was 17, God called me to preach. And it's a long story. I won't go into it. But I went off to college to prepare for ministry. I'd never even been to church. So you can imagine, it was big time culture shock. Well, after 4 years, I learned pretty much what they taught us in the classroom. But I was acutely aware that I am not ready to pastor a church. I know the book stuff, I don't know any practical. And so I began to pray my senior year. I said, God, I would like to be able to go to a church and work with a godly pastor so that he can be my mentor, so that he can teach me what I need to know to be the kind of pastor that I want to be. And so I prayed for that, but no doors opened up. In fact, I graduated, and God hadn't opened the door yet, and I had bills piling up, so I had to get a real job. They were near where I live, there was a construction project. They were building an apartment complex. And I went to the job supervisor, and I said, are you guys hiring? He said, well, it all depends. Do you have any skills? I said, oh, yeah, I have a multitude of skills, but I don't want to use any of them. He looked at me, and I said, you won't understand this, but I'll try to explain it to you. I said, this job is going to be short term. I said, well, one of these days, God's going to open a door for me to go and work at a church. And so I need a job that I'm going to hate, so when the door opens, it'll be easy to quit. You see, I'd known lots of guys who said they were going into ministry, but they got a job, made good money, and they never did do anything for God. I didn't want that to happen. He said, well, I don't understand the thing that you're saying, but I have a job everybody hates. I said, that'd be the one for me. He said, be here at 8 o'clock in the morning. At 8 o'clock in the morning, I showed up. He gave me a shovel and a wheelbarrow. And he took me out to the job site. They were putting up apartment buildings, 127 buildings. And in between the building, they had a breezeway. They were going to pour concrete. But he said, we can't get our tractors in the breezeway. I need somebody to put down a layer of gravel in the breezeway. And so the front end loader comes and drops a mountain of gravel. And here's my job. Load the wheelbarrow with gravel, take it into the breezeway, dump it out, level it out until the whole breezeway is covered with gravel. 127 buildings divided by two, that's a whole bunch of breezeways. And so there's here's my job all day. I'm back to it. Well, it took me about 15 minutes. I thought, yeah, this is a job anybody would hate. Man, this is horrible. This is hard work. Well, after about an hour, I noticed my hands are starting to get sore. I'm getting little red spots, and they're filling with fluid blisters. I'd heard about them. I hadn't had any for a long time, and I got blisters all over my hand. But I also have a mountain of gravel and a whole bunch of breezeways. So the more that I shoveled, the bigger those blisters got, more blisters got. In fact, after a couple of hours, those blisters all popped. Ooh, it hurt so bad. I kept working because I had to, but at lunchtime I thought, man, I got to get something for these. And so I was hoping to get a pair of gloves, but the little quick market near the job site, all they had was Band-Aids. So I got a box of Band-Aids, wrapped my fingers up, hands up, looked like a mummy. But it was hot and it was humid and it was summertime. I went back to shoveling gravel, and after about 15 minutes, all those Band-Aids had just rolled off. I'm telling you, by the end of the day, my hands were more sore than they have ever been in my entire life. But I was able to go and get a pair of gloves. Next day at work, I wore my gloves. My hands are still really tender. They really hurt because I have all these open blisters. But the gloves helped, and I was able to work the next day without any additional pain. Well, I noticed after several days, as my blisters began to heal, they didn't hurt. In fact, what was once real tender and sensitive, now it's becoming hardened. And so by the next week, I didn't even need the gloves anymore because it was hot. It was summertime. But my hands are starting to become calloused. And the more that I shoveled, after about a month, I had layers and layers and layers of callus that had built up. By the end of the summer, you could take a nail or a needle and just go, it wouldn't hurt at all. I had hands like Superman. Still do, pretty much, but the way that those blisters became calluses is exactly the way your heart and mind becomes hardened. The preacher preaches, or circumstances happen, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, and all of a sudden you're under conviction. God is poking, and where God speaks to your heart, it's sensitive. It's tender. If I can use this word, it hurts. But if we disregard it, if we don't obey God, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, then pretty soon, as God pokes and prods and convicts, it doesn't hurt anymore. In fact, we begin to build up some layer of calluses. And if we let it go long enough, this is the scary part, what used to bother us doesn't bother us at all anymore. We had a young man who grew up in our church, mom and dad, faithful Christians. He came through the youth department, got married. But after he got married, he and his wife didn't come to church. And so I went over to visit him. I said, hey, you know, you guys need to get in church. I know, preacher, I know. But he didn't come. So I went back. I said, we sure have been missing you. I know. We'll be there. Don't worry. Well, I did this for months, and they didn't come. A couple of years went by. Finally, I went to his house, and I said, look, I'm not inviting you to church because we both know you're not coming. I said, I'm here doing research. What I'd like you to do is explain to me, because I didn't have the privilege you had, how does somebody grow up in church and then just quit altogether? You know you're supposed to, but you don't do it. How does that happen? He said, well, preacher, it's like this. He says, at first, when you don't go, it bothers you, so you try not to think about it. And after a while, it doesn't bother you anymore, so you never have to think about it. What happened? Another layer, and another layer, and another layer. If you've been in church any time at all, you know people just like I spoke of. They were faithful, they were involved, they were serving God, but now they're gone, not doing a thing. How's that happen? Not overnight. It's another layer and another layer and another layer. Now, when people's hearts begin to become hardened, they still know how to say all the right things. Look what Pharaoh said here in verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it's enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Pharaoh says, look, I'm sorry. Man, I've been sinful. My people have been sinful. It's the Lord who's righteous. Please stop these chastening. Stop this judgment, and I'll let them go. I'll let them go. He knew how to say all the right kind of things, but he didn't mean it. I have two little brothers. Growing up, on occasion, my brothers bothered me. How many of you have younger brothers or sisters who ever bothered you? How many of you are the botherers? That's what I thought. Yeah. Well, sometimes, I'm not trying to justify this, because I knew I was wrong, but sometimes I just couldn't take it at all, and I would just smack them. Now, every time I hit my brothers, I'm in serious trouble. I'm in serious trouble. Spanking, privileges taken away, grounded till you're 31. But the worst, my mom would sit me down, sit my little brother next to me, and she'd look at me with those mean mom eyeballs, and she would say, now you tell him you're sorry. I'm sorry. No, you tell him and mean it. How can you mean it if you don't mean it? I mean, if I'm going to say what I mean, I'm going to say, I'm sorry mom's making me do this. I'm sorry she's right here, because I'd love to smack you again. You know, if I'm going to be completely honest, at this point in my life, I'm sorry I'm not an only child. But I know I'm not getting up from my seat until I can convince mom I'm sorry, so I learned how to fake it. I'm sorry. There, that's better. And I'd walk away going, I'm not sorry. We learn how to fake it with God, don't we? You're right, Pastor. I know we need to get more faithful. You're right. We shouldn't be doing that. Oh, yeah. Well, I agree with you. And all the time, we're just faking it. We don't mean it. And before long, we start to develop a persecution complex. Everybody is against me. You see, people who pray for you and are concerned about you and talk to you, you get defensive. You get offended by them. And you start saying things like, you know, I don't even want to go to that church. They're just a bunch of judgmental people. And the favorite verse of hard-hearted Christians is, judge not that you be not judged. I like the one that says, he the spiritual judgeth all things. But you don't read your Bible anymore. You don't go to church. You don't want to be around God's people. And it becomes all justified because everybody's against me. When I first became pastor of our church in Missouri, one of our ladies said, Pastor, would you go visit my son? He's going to prison for a long time. He's in jail right now. They haven't sentenced him. She said, but I'm concerned. I don't know if he's saved. And so I said, sure, I'll be glad to. Drove about 2.5 hours to where they were holding him. And the room where you visited the prisoners is about the size of a broom closet, just a teeny little room, and had 2 folding chairs facing each other with a tiny desk in between. And so I drove down there, and I went through security, and they showed me into this little room, and I'm sitting there. And before long, here he comes. They bring him in, and I introduce myself. I said, my name's Hal Hightower. I'm the pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church, and your mom, yeah, I know. Mom's always sending somebody to preach to me. That's why I didn't come to preach to you. I just came because your mom's concerned. She wants to know for sure that you're saved. He goes, of course I'm saved. I said, well, tell me about your testimony. Just explain to me, if you don't mind, when you got saved. I don't remember, some youth activity or maybe Bible school. He said some guy was preaching and they had an invitation. I went forward and they showed me the scriptures and I prayed and I got saved. And I said, so you're positive you're saved? No doubt about it? Yeah, I'm sure I'm saved. Well, I had my doubts, but I said, well, then let me ask you the next question. He goes, wait. He goes, this is my free time, man. He goes, I'll answer your questions, but the only time we're allowed to smoke is in our free time. You mind if I smoke? And I said, well, you know, it's a real little room, and I don't smoke, so I'm going to have trouble breathing. And besides, I think I'm allergic because every time I get around it, it makes me stink. He said, well, sorry, man, this is my free time. I'm gonna smoke. And so, you know, he lights up, and pretty soon it's like San Francisco in the morning. You can't see anything, can't breathe. I said, well, Troy, if you are saved, here's the next question. Are you right with God? Are you completely and thoroughly right with God? Or would there be maybe something in your life that's just not right? Is there an area of your life that you probably need to take care of to get right with God? Or could you say that you're absolutely, completely right with God right now? And he goes, that's a good question. You know, I'd have to say I'm right with God. And you know what's tragic about it? He believed it. He had reached the place where no longer is the scripture his authority. It doesn't matter what God says. He's in jail, probably some guys worse than him. And so he looks at them and says, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm right. He became his own authority. And that's what happens when your heart gets hardened. Doesn't matter what God says. Doesn't matter what the pastor preaches. We say things like, well, that's just his opinion. That's just his interpretation. You ever read 1 Peter, knowing this first? There's no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, the heart becomes hard. Now, here's the sad part. Because usually people with a hard heart, they don't care. Because in their minds, they're right, everybody else is wrong. They don't care. But here's the scary part. Look at verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunders had ceased, were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. You see, a hard heart's contagious. Pharaoh's heart got hard, then his servants got hard. Listen to me. You want to see your family just get completely bitter against God? You get a hard heart. You get to the place where you don't care about God anymore. You don't care about church anymore. You don't care about walking with the Lord. And you watch it affect your children. You watch it affect your spouse. I've pastored long enough, 21 years. I've seen it hundreds of times. And you back off and blame the church or blame the Christians or blame everybody except your own hard heart. Now, honestly, I don't think there's anybody here who would want a hard heart. It's just such a dangerous thing. You say, well, preacher, how do I keep my heart tender? How do I remove the calluses? Well, if disobeying God makes the heart hard, then it just makes sense that obeying God makes the heart soft. Just simply doing what God tells you to do every time you do it. We live in Missouri. Our son and his family live in Indianapolis. And so I told him when we were traveling in evangelism, I said, you have to come to our house every year for Christmas. Here's the deal. I travel 11 and a half months a year. I'm not going to drive 6.5 hours to give you your Christmas present. So if you want your Christmas presents, you have to come to my house. I'm not going to mail them to you. And the day after Christmas, I'm going to take them back to the store. So if you want them, you have to come to my house. So they come to my house every year. Works out great. Well, a couple years ago, our grandsons are 8 and 6, but a couple of years ago, they were 6 and 4, and they're in the back room playing, and you know how brothers pick at each other. And all of a sudden, the little guy lets out a wail, and brokenhearted, he comes into the living room and stands in front of his dad. And Jeremiah said, what's the matter? And Kyle said, Tyler hit me. And Jeremiah says, Tyler, come in here. Tyler walks in because he knows he's in trouble. I love watching little kids when they're in trouble. I guess goes back to when my little brothers are getting in trouble. I just enjoy it. He comes in, he knows he's in trouble. He stands in front of his dad, and Jeremiah says, Tyler, did you hit your brother? He said, Tyler, I ask you a question. Did you hit your brother? Yes, sir. He said, are you supposed to hit your brother? Tyler, answer me, please. Are you supposed to hit your brother? No, sir. Okay, if you hit your brother again, I'm going to give you a spanking. You understand me? Yes, sir. Now go in the bedroom and play. Kyle, come over here. Little guy comes over. He's disappointed that his brother didn't get a spanking. And Jeremiah says, Kyle, are you supposed to be a whiny baby? No. Kyle, are you supposed to be a whiny baby? No, sir. All right, next time you're a whiny baby, I'm going to give you a spanking. You understand me? Yes, sir. All right, go in the bedroom and play. While he's dealing with his boys, it dawned on me. It's like a light went off. I thought, whoa, that's it, that's it. At least in this particular situation, he's not going to take a nod of the head, In order to know that he has their attention, in order to know that they're on the same wavelength, they had to respond to him, yes, sir, and no, sir. And I thought, wow, what if every time God spoke to my heart, I just stopped and said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Every time God convicted me, said, you shouldn't be doing that, should you? No, sir. I promise you this. If you get to the place where every time God speaks to your heart, you just stop and obey him, you'll see the calluses come peeling away. Until eventually your heart is soft and tender and sensitive and pliable. Remember, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. In this room this morning, there are going to be some people who say to God, yes, sir, and their heart will become more tender and soft. And others who say, not today, and another layer. And another layer is built up. Why don't we determine to just simply say to God, yes, sir. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed.